You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and I'm excited to have as our guest today, Stuart Briscoe. He's been connected to the Songtime Ministry for many, many years. He used to come and speak at our Songtime conferences back before my time, but he's coming here in September, and I'm really excited to finally meet him face to face. He's been a great encouragement to me through his books and through his preaching and through our conversations. Dr. Briscoe, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Well, thank you. Good to be with you.
We're going to be talking a little bit about your book, David's Heart, today. It's about David, who's behind many of the Psalms that we're very familiar with. What is it that drew you to this series in particular and to write about David as the man of God, the man after God's own heart?
Well, I think one of the reasons is that my maternal grandfather was called David. I didn't know him very well, but a few family stories came down to me, and I always admired this Victorian old gentleman. And as I say, his name was David. I was therefore very happy to discover that my name included David, after my maternal grandfather, whom I admired so much. And my eldest son was called David, and one of his boys is called David, and a number of my other grandsons have David in their name. So David is very much a family name with us. And it obviously is ingrained somewhere in the DNA of the Briscoes. That obviously has nothing to do with David, the sweet singer of Israel, as he was called. But it was obvious as a young person beginning to study the Bible that I would be interested in knowing more about David. And so that's where my interest began, I think, many, many years ago.
It's kind of funny because when I was a little kid, you know, you hear the story of David and Goliath, and just kind of like captures every young boy's imagination. I actually told my dad, I remember actually having this conversation, I was probably 4 or 5, I told him I was changing my name. I no longer wanted to be called Adam, I wanted to be called David. And it was right before bed, he was putting me, all right, Adam. I was like, no, David. Of course, the next morning, back to Adam. But there is a fascination with David, and for good reason, because David was a man after God's own heart. But when I became a little bit older, I started to read some of the other stories about David, and he's also a man of great conflict. He certainly does show us the spectrum of the human life in scale, doesn't he?
He certainly does. And of course, one of the questions that is invariably asked when we think about or talk about David is, given the kind of garbage that he got into in his life, how could he possibly be a man after God's own heart? And I think various theologians, various Bible teachers have wrestled with this question. My own feeling about it is this. The reality is that all of us are fallen. Our fallenness manifests itself in a variety of ways. Some go to extremes, which become public knowledge, and there's a lot of shame, etc. And sometimes these things are even criminal, and we may become almost social outcasts as a result. Others, we have a fallenness that demonstrates itself in ways that are not anti-cultural or even illegal, but they're still offensive to God. And so we have to recognize that when we ask the question, well, how could he be a man after God's own heart and do the stuff he did? what we're really doing is saying, well, goodness me, I'm not like that. What a creep this man was. Well, he certainly did manifest his fallenness in the crudest, public, most public way imaginable, that we all do. And so what is it that is special about David, the fallen man, seeing that we're all fallen? And it's not just the degree of his fallenness, that what separates him from many other people is this, that the one thing about David is he understood repentance, and he understood remorse, and he understood confession, and he understood that deep down, despite his fallenness, he had a desire to know God and a desire to serve God. And so perhaps the quick answer to the question, why would God call David a man after his own heart, given the sort of person he was? The quick answer for me would be he was a man after God's own heart because he was in touch with his fallenness. He knew what deep sorrow for his fallenness was all about. He understood repentance, he understood confession, and he, with his divided heart, was basically saying, Lord, I love you and adore, oh, for grace to love thee more. Or in another way, we would say that David was saying, Lord, I know how incredibly fallen I am, that will you take a fallen man like me and use me to your glory? And that was what he did. And I think that's the kind of man that God is looking for.
Now, David was the author of many psalms, and the psalms that have been for the church and throughout the Old Testament, for all the saints, a book of worship in many, many different ways. And that's our theme for this year. We're talking about worship. What did David capture in his own understanding of what worship was at its core that kind of guided his heart to write these beautiful psalms that we still sing today?
Yes. Well, the Psalms, of course, was the Hebrew hymn book, wasn't it? I love to be in the Psalms myself, and I appreciate worship services where Psalms are still in use, particularly in the liturgical churches. But what was it about David's worship in the Psalms? I have been meditating on Psalm 103 recently. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who rescues you from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies you with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And, of course, a major part of David's worship was an expression of praise. And it was an expression of praise, for first of all, praise of God because he is worthy of our praise. And remember, the English word worship is built on the old English word worth-ship. So real worship begins with an acknowledgement and a recognition of who God has revealed himself to be. Psalm 103 is interesting for many, many reasons, but one of them is that the word Lord, bless the Lord, is a word that recurs 11 times in the psalm. And the whole point of that psalm is a recognition, first of all, of who the great benefactor is, the Lord himself. And then secondly, the blessings with which he makes available to us. And then a call to us to bless the benefactor of the blessings. put all that together and you finish up with something called worship. So the Psalms are a rich repository of a rich basis of discovery of God's self-revelation and how we should respond to it.
Mm. You know, David, as somebody who had great conflict, his worship encapsulated every part of his life, whether it was him out in the field as a shepherd, whether it was as a king, whether it was a man of warrior, whether it was in his times of great disappointment and devastation and his psalms of lament, but also in his psalms of repentance and confession. We see worship kind of happening in every single aspect of his life. Does that teach us a pretty important lesson about how we ought to approach worship?
Yes, absolutely. Because, I think that's a good point, Adam, because I think in the modern church, we have a tendency to limit worship to praise. And very often we limit praise to musical praise. What suffers quite frequently in a lot of the worship in the modern church is a lack of content, a lack of substance. Great emphasis on the beat, great emphasis onto a sort of triumphal celebration. As you mentioned, a major part of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, Psalms of confession, Psalms of asking the deep questions, Psalms of the most intimate opening of the heart to God. And we need all these dimensions in our worship, and a study of the Psalm would lead us to discovering that.
You've written about David's heart, and I think that's really at the core. I mean, it's what the scriptures proclaim to us about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. Why is it so important that we're talking about his heart? Because he accomplished great things. Why not about his actions? Why not about his kingship? Why not about his legacy? Why do we center in on his heart as a makeup of what was really important about David?
Well, the scripture tells us, doesn't it? It says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. In the biblical understanding of ancient days, the heart was seen as the very center of our discerning, the center of our desiring, and the center of our deciding. Discerning, desiring, deciding, and it is out of these things that our actions come. And so it's a very apt way of describing the heart as a deep well out of which flows the actions and aspirations and longings and attitudes that constitute our lives. So the word heart, I'm speaking now off the top of my head, but I think this is accurate. The word heart occurs 1,000 times in Scripture. So anything that is mentioned 1,000 times in Scripture has got to be important.
Mm. And of course, it starts off with the very beginning of David even being called, because man looks on the outward experience, but God looks on the heart. That was said about David when he was chosen and anointed to be king over Israel. Amongst all of his older brothers, he was singled out because God sees something that's much deeper than what we often look at.
Yes, that's right. And it all started apparently as a young person out in the mountains on his own. My wife Jill talks a lot about this because she believes that one of the things that is missing in our modern culture, because we live at such a frantic and frenetic pace, one of the things that is missing is the ability to be quiet and contemplative and to meditate. And she says that David learned how to be quiet because he was out on the hills on his own at night. And so he contemplated the vastness of the universe. When I consider your head, the heavens, the works of your fingers, what is man that you're mindful of him? Now, so if David, as a young boy, is overwhelmed by the quietness and the solitude and is led into a deep thoughtfulness, so as a young man, he's asking, what is the purpose of my humanity? Then clearly, he is understanding right from the very beginning of the need to be pondering what God is revealing of himself.
Well, we often think about David. We know he was a man after God's own heart. He had a full heart for God. But we also see that after accomplishing all of these amazing things, from slaying Goliath to seeing victory after victory, leading the people of Israel, becoming the king that united all of the tribes of Israel, we also see that amidst all of the great success and walking with God and having a victory, he also sinned, and he sinned big in a way that many of us probably would kind of shudder if we found that evidence out about someone that we loved. But yet, he still has an amazing testimony because how he reacted to that. How do we reconcile that, having a man that's after God's own heart, but also a man who whose heart drove him to do some really awful things?
Well, I think I talked about that just a few minutes ago, that the probably the answer from Scripture would be found in Psalm 51. When we look at this psalm that Paul wrote, that David wrote belatedly, I'm afraid, after Nathan came and challenged him, we see that in his fallenness, he was aware of his fallenness. He was appalled at what he was capable of. And in the midst of all that, he still reached out to God in repentance and faith. I think that is the essence of what pleased God. God is well aware of the fact that all of us are fallen. We just demonstrated it in different ways, that what we do not have in common is that all of us are willing to admit our fallenness and willing to come before the Lord in openness and confession, and despite it, demonstrating a heart to love and to serve and to honor the Lord. And I think that's why David is seen as a man after God's own heart.
Hmm. You know, I think sometimes we get this impression that if we've accomplished all of these great things for God, and we're like David in that regard, we have a heart for God, that it kind of protects us from sin. It becomes an area that would prevent us from ever having our heart attracted by the things of this world. But we're all just as vulnerable as David was. We need to be reminded that this is a daily putting our heart in the right place. Correct?
Yes, and that's what I mean, Adam. David was very much aware of his fallenness. That is something that is lacking in many people's lives. Mm-hmm. They think they're pretty good guys, and they're able to satisfy themselves as to how good they are by simply looking around and finding people who are worse than them. Mm-hmm. And so David is a real target at this point. Many Christians would look at David and would ask, how could he be a man? How could he be a man after God's own heart? I'm a man after God's own heart because I don't do the stuff David did. Well, it's true we don't do the stuff that David did. We do our own stuff, but it is equally fallen. Mm. But David is the man who is in touch with his fallenness and is constantly aware of it and is coming before the Lord and still seeking to follow after the Lord. Peter's the same. Peter's greatness was that he was called, come, follow me, and I'll make you. And that began the process where the Lord begins to make Peter into the man that he became. that what happened, how did that come about? It came about by the Lord revealing himself to Peter and at the same time revealing Peter to Peter as well. And Peter, in the end, is coming in all his fallenness before the Lord and just abandoning himself and saying, Lord, do what you will with me. That's the man after God's own heart.
Mm. You know, our culture tells us to follow our heart, to wherever your heart will lead you, to chase after your heart, to follow your passions. Certainly, when your heart is in the right place, you follow your heart. If your heart is given to God, you will accomplish great things. But we also have that contrast of knowing that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. So what advice, what encouragement do you have for people who think and want to say, I have a heart for God, to make sure that they're examining their heart, to make sure that they are following not their heart, but they're following God?
Yes, well, I think it's very faulty advice, very dangerous advice to follow your own heart or follow your own passions. And in fact, the heart is a whole lot more than the source of your passions in the biblical sense. It includes the mind and the emotion, certainly, and also the will. That's why I said a little earlier on, it's the seat of our discerning, our desiring, and our deciding. Now, if we still disregard the heart as the source of passions, well, our passions can incorporate everything. They can lead us obviously into all kinds of dangerous territory, self-destructive behavior, and very destructive behavior for other people. Far better to work on the biblical principle, which is guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And to guard our heart, we feed it constantly on the word of the Lord. So another of the Psalms tells us, Psalm 119, that we should hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. So I would say, don't follow your hearts, guard your hearts and feed your heart with the word of God.
Mm. I think the key point then was making sure that our hearts are in the right place, and that's where we can easily be deceived. We can think that we love God more than we actually do. We can even convince ourselves that we love God more than we actually do, but we are called to test that, and one of the ways that we do that is through our worship, our genuine worship, correct, of seeing an honest spectrum of what we see here in the Psalms from David and from his life. It gives us some perspective on how we examine ourselves in light of our true worship, doesn't it?
That's right. And our true worship is directly related to our correct understanding of who God reveals himself to be in the Word of God. And we have to be careful, because we can be worshiping a God that we have created in our image rather than worshiping a God who created us in his image. And it's a matter of feeding on the word that is going to enrich us, so that we can know who he is and then experience who he is by obedience and faith. And then live in the conscious enjoyment of what we're discovering of him.
Mm-hmm. We've been talking with Stuart Briscoe, who's the author of David's Heart, Devoted and Distracted. It's been a great privilege to have you with us, Stuart. Thank you so much for writing the book, but also for encouraging our listeners. If they want to get a copy of your book, they can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. Stuart, thank you again for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Well, thank you. It was nice chatting with you again. Have a good day.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.